Well, recently, I have been truly blessed. People have approached me with different ideas and different thoughts about things in church, and I've been blessed to have some suggestions also. And one of those suggestions is that we have a little bit of a review between Sundays to connect the sermons together, especially in time of Advent. And so I'm going to do that today very briefly. And I just want to also encourage you, if you have anything that you have on your heart, it's better that you let me know. It's helpful to me, and I'm open to it, and I really mean that. It's better for us to have that kind of relationship in our church so that we can grow together. Amen? So you'll recall that we read the words of a song that was exclaimed and really actually shouted out by Zechariah, and that was Elizabeth's husband. And he was approached by an angel. You remember he went into the temple and he was lighting the incense, a very special day for him. And then an angel appeared to him and told him that he was going to have a son. And he had a hard time believing that, because his wife was past the point of giving birth and he himself was elderly. And so this whole thing didn't make sense. And so as a penalty for that, he lost his voice, right? And so the blessing was still going to come in the son, but he lost his voice for a time. And so when he regained his voice, he shouted out this powerful song that spoke of how great God was and how his son was going to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember? A very powerful scene. And so that was a rejoicing. And then last week we had this wonderful blessing from God in Zephaniah. Remember the blessing of God rejoicing over us? Remember that? And then the second part is to quiet us with his love. And then he extols us with singing, loud singing over us, you know, amazing things that God gives to us. So he turns it around from us praising him and rejoicing and shouting out his name over him. And he says, let me do that for my people, for my love, my beloved children, which points out just how great God is in his, I guess really it's, we're free to say he's humble, isn't he? He's a humble God. He's a servant God, and he looks down on us with such love. And so that is a great way to segue into this lesson today of love's blessing, because it incorporates the love of God being poured out on two women, Elizabeth and on Mary, and also their rejoicing. And so there's this thread of rejoicing and joy, right? And when we truly want to know joy, then we can get to know that in the Christmas season. There's all kinds of different ways that we can do that. There's these beautiful lights and the decorations that we have, the carols that Chu and Patsy led us in singing today, the joy of giving gifts to one another and having time with family and getting together in special occasions like that, going down to open up presents under your tree. There's other ways that people celebrate, you know, eating good food, all kinds of different things that we enjoy and we rejoice in that God has given to us because of the gift that he has given to us in his son. And that really is the whole emphasis of the Bible, is that God is a giver. He is a giver of gifts. He's a giver of his love. And love's blessing is today's sermon. And so we just want to soak in this blessing of love that God shares on Elizabeth and on Mary, and also then reflect on what that blessing is for us today. So thanks again to the person who helped with that suggestion for a summary. And now we're going to come to the scripture today. And it is known, really, the song of Mary is known as the Magnificat. Now, I don't know if any of you are still getting Latin in school like we did. I suffered through 3 years of Latin in high school. I didn't do so well, But I actually can see that God had a plan in it, because when we sing as professional singers, there's a lot written in Latin. And that comes from the church history, because Latin was the language of the church when it was begun, and when it was going through church history, a lot of things were written in the Latin language and then translated into different languages later on. But anyway, the Latin is not so important, but Magnificat means to magnify. Okay, so that is, we'll get a little bit more into that, but before we get there, there's actually a lot more that happens that we want to take a look at. It's a very, very thrilling story. When Mary was approached by Gabriel, remember Gabriel, the angel, went to Mary. He talked to her and told her that she was going to give birth to the Savior, right? And so she was just blown away when she heard this and was trying to take it all in. But during that time, you'll remember that she was told that Elizabeth was in her sixth month, right? She was in her sixth month when Mary received the word from Gabriel. It's in verse 36 in this chapter that we're looking at. And so she knew about this. And then after that time, and she received and accepted that from God. I mean, she really did accept and obey God, that she would be the mother of the Savior, right? She went with haste to see Elizabeth. Now, some people think that she went with haste to see Elizabeth to help her through her pregnancy. An interesting thought, you know, but she went anyway to Elizabeth in haste. And so you have a very interesting kind of a scenario here when you think about it. We have an elderly woman who's past her prime to have children, who's in her sixth month with a child in her womb, right? Through God's grace and through his blessing. And so, and then she is receiving a young virgin, and she's a virgin, right? She has not been with any man. She's a virgin, but she is carrying the Christ child, right? She's this baby, the Savior of the world, the one that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her with so that she would give birth to Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it? So again, as a summary and connecting to past sermons, it's the first time ever and the only time ever that something like this has ever occurred. So we're in the presence of something mighty here and at work, something special, right? Something great, you know, and that's a biblical word, great, because God is great. And so we're here in this church here, everyone, but we are a part of something that is great. Would you say amen to that? Right? And so our lives are not just like these lives that are going along and we can say, okay, we're just going to go through this, you know, and get it over with. We're a part of a great thing that God is doing. And your life has that meaning in it. And so please never forget that. You are important to God. You are his child. You are his creation. And he has brought this about that we're reading about today here for you and for me and for the sake of all people in the world. It's an amazing thing. And so Mary comes to Elizabeth, right? And she comes and she goes into their place and greets her. You know, I was reminded of, I think oftentimes, when I hear a greeting of my wife's family, when they came in and they'd say, "Hey, Lila," you know, or "Lila," which means I'm here or I'm back, you know, and then the people inside say, "Hey, Lila," you know, and so you're saying, "Oh, you're back." And we actually do that in English too, but it's just a very special thing. And so she's there, she's like, "Elizabeth," and Elizabeth is exclaiming, "You're here, right? You've come," right? And so she sees her, but then she says these really special things because her baby leapt in her womb when she saw and she heard the greeting of Mary. The baby leaped in her womb, and the baby that she's carrying is John the Baptist, right? The one who is going to be leaping out into the world to say, "Prepare the way of the Lord, repent, for the Lord is near," right? And so this baby leapt in her womb, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, we jump oftentimes to Mary's song and what she said, but actually, let's spend a little bit of time to look at what really is a poem that Elizabeth spoke. Okay, so let me just read this to you. Blessed are you among women, Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, love's blessing. That's me. That's what I said. It's not in there, but it really is a blessing of love. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And so there's this beautiful poem of Elizabeth. So let's consider this today as well, this poem that she was inspired to recite in the presence of God and of Mary, to talk in this way. First, you are blessed among women, and actually it's a Hebraism meaning the most blessed of women. You are the most blessed of women, right? And blessed is the fruit of your womb, right? And so the fruit of her womb, of course, is Jesus Christ, the Savior. And she says this, why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The mother of my Lord. And so she is at that moment saying that this baby is my Lord. Right? And what does that also mean? It means that she realizes that she herself is a sinner in need of that Lord. And she is humbling herself before that Lord. Behold, when the sound of your greeting came in my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. My baby leaped for joy. For joy. Joyfulness coming in through this baby leaping because Jesus was coming. And that's something that we want to hold on to in our lives. When life gets us down, all we need to do is turn to God's word, and we are immediately taken and transformed into something great that is filled with joy, that takes us from our hardship, from the darkness around us, from things that are weighing us down. And I know there are things that are weighing you down today, but this is good news. This is good news for us. And it is the kind of news that lifts us in the midst of loss or whatever it is that we're going through into the realm of the kingdom of God. And so we're filled with joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And we were talking about this word belief as well, right? Two Sundays ago, how important it is to believe. And Mary believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And so that's important as well. She's blessed because she truly believed what the angel told her was going to happen to her. Let's ponder that for a moment in our own lives and think about belief and what that means. When God speaks to us, do we believe his word? Do we take him for truth and then obey? Right? These are wonderful things for us to learn from Elizabeth and her poem that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So take a look again this week at Elizabeth's song as well as that of Mary. Leon Morris, a wonderful commentator, said this that I wanted to share with you. We should not miss the absence of all jealousy in Elizabeth's attitude to Mary. The older woman who had received such a signal blessing from the Lord might well have tried to guard her position jealously, but in genuine humility, she recognized the greater blessing God had given to Mary. Right? And so Elizabeth humbled herself. And although she could have been jealous for her own position as receiving a child in that way and people paying attention to her and her child, she bowed before the Lord and the mother that was carrying her Lord. And that is also a great lesson that Elizabeth teaches to us of humility and of humbleness and pointing away from herself. And it also helps us to be able to see the thread to her son, John, who pointed not to himself, but when people came to him for salvation and for finding out what life is about, he pointed away from himself and said, there is one who is greater than I, and I'm not even able to tie his sandals. And so we see this tremendous movement of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, humbling themselves and pointing away from themselves and saying, there are others more important. And that's a great lesson for us from Elizabeth as well, and also Mary, as we're going to see here. So praise God. Praise God for Elizabeth and her example and the things that she is teaching us through this inspiration of the Holy Spirit and her poem, and also the things that she teaches us about Jesus Christ being our Lord and the importance of belief. Now, one of the things that Mary is known for is humbleness, right? It's Mary's song, the Magnificat. By the way, the opening to today's service, the prelude, was by Johann Sebastian Bach. It comes from a choral piece that he composed called the Magnificat. And I've sung in that. Maybe some of you have also sung in it or heard it. But that is the opening, and it's a great celebration of Jesus Christ using the words that Mary spoke. I'll talk about Bach in a little bit. But first, some other thoughts about Mary. It's her song, but when we read the words, we realize it's a song about, not about herself, but about God. And so she responds to the blessing of Elizabeth and her pointing to Mary and her womb and Jesus Christ, and she exclaims, praise to God. So here we have two women who are pointing away from themselves, and they're pointing upwards to God. And that's the great lesson that they give to us here. There's a man who thought that Mary was thinking about Hannah when she was journeying to see Elizabeth, and that her song here was inspired by that, plus the encounter with Elizabeth. Hannah also exclaimed a song and sang a song when she was going to be giving birth. Remember that. But in any case, Mary's song is a humble contemplation of the mercies of God. Mary's song is a humble contemplation of the mercies of God. Have you ever contemplated the greatness of God's mercy? Right? I have, and I'm sure you have as well, to think that he would have mercy on me despite all of my failures and my weakness and my sin is an everyday experience, and of his love coming into our hearts in that way. We experience this mercy of God in that way. Magnify, my soul magnifies the Lord, she says. And this word is a very strong word in the Bible. It's, like I said, it's from the Latin, to magnify God. But it isn't that we ourselves magnify him. It means that he is great already, and we are extolling and praising out loud that he is great. So his greatness does not depend on us magnifying him. It is a recognition and a proclaiming of his magnification that we are using here. And that's what Mary is doing. There's another version for a translation of magnified, and it's rejoice. And perhaps that's better. Rejoice. My soul rejoices, right? In God, my Savior. And that's the point for Mary as well. She says, God, my Savior. She herself recognizes that she's sinful. And in saying that, she's saying, I need a Savior. He is my Savior. He's not just my God, but he's my Savior. And so it's wonderful that she points away from herself. And so Mary is filled with thankfulness. You know, there's a paper that I took down from one of the bulletin boards downstairs that was for Thanksgiving. And I was drawn to this today. And I want to share you a couple of things that are written on this about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the recognition of God's generosity. Thanksgiving is almost a synonym for the Christian life. It is the response of gratitude to God's saving activity in creation and redemption, and thus a recognition that he is the ultimate source of every blessing. That's thankfulness, thanksgiving. All people as God's creatures ought to render thanksgiving to him, but often fail to do so. Christians, because of the grace given to them in Christ Jesus, are to live out their lives with joyful thanksgiving. It should be the accompaniment of every activity in our lives, being the appropriate response of those who have been filled by God's Spirit. That's an appropriate response of a Christian to our God, and that is exactly what we have in Mary in this first section of her song. The song that she writes, the song that's on her heart and that comes out through her expressing it in the Holy Spirit, now moves to what God has done for her. Okay? She moves from thankfulness to what God has done for her, and she emphasizes three things. First, God's power. Okay? God's power. And I want to read you a quote again from Leon Morris. She sees herself insignificant, but that does not matter, because God, the Mighty One, is at hand. Let me read it one more time. She sees herself insignificant, but that doesn't matter, because God, the Mighty One, is at hand. Have you ever felt insignificant? Have you ever felt insignificant? I can't do this. I can't go on. Can't, you know, what am I? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's a word. Because God is at hand. No matter what is going on in your life, in whatever aspect you're in, if you're feeling low and you can't do it, it doesn't matter, because God is with you. And he's going to pull you through. And he's going to give you the strength you need. And he's going to give you joy. And he's going to show you the way through all the things you go through. So God's power is the first thing that she emphasizes. That's what God has done for her. And what has he done? He has taken her insignificance and he has used it to bring forth his son, the savior of the world. Wow. The second thing that she says that God has done for her is to show his holiness. And holy, in this case, stands for the whole person. It's not just a name for God, like God is holy. It's not meant for us just to say it in a way that is not meaningful. It has great meaning to his holiness, right? It means that God is a holy God. It's good for us as Christians to consider that and to ponder that word as well. What does it mean that God is holy? And I think really what it draws into our hearts is a sense of awe and of repentance and of honor for him, because he is holy. He is without any imperfections. He's perfect, right? It's important for us when we are in such an imperfect world and such a sinful world to know that there is perfection. That encourages us. It gives us a sense of security. Amen. It gives us a sense and a power of well-being in a world that is broken, to say God is holy and he is above all of these things, and he works his holiness into his people and into his world, so that there's hope, so that there's power. The third thing that she says that God has done for her, we've spoken already, is God's mercy. He's merciful towards her, despite the fact that she is insignificant and she is just a common slave girl, she refers to herself as. God has looked down upon her and blessed her. Imagine, right? Somebody that you know, like Mary had people around her that knew her, and she was approached by an angel and said, you have been chosen to give birth to the Savior. Crazy, right? Mercy is mentioned 5 times in this chapter by Luke for a good reason. God's mercy is certain for those who revere him, for those who fear him. And that's what she says. It's certain. Sometimes you may feel like, I wonder if that person's ever going to forgive me for this. You don't have to ask that question when it comes to God. And that's what we have to emulate as Christians. We need to exercise mercy. I remember that word really took on a new meaning for me. In Germany one time, there was a guy in our church who was talking about the mercy of God and how we have to show mercy towards others that don't see our point of view. Instead of fighting, mercy brings in peace. Mary is looking forward in a spirit of prophecy and counting what God will do as so certain that it can be spoken of as accomplished. That's another quote of Leon Morris. She's looking forward in a spirit of prophecy and counting what God will do as certain that it can be spoken of as accomplished. She's talking about things in the future tense, but they have already been accomplished. And that's the way that she speaks here. So let me ask you a question. What has God done for you? Mary just expressed what God had done for her. He showed his power, his holiness, and his mercy. What has God done for you and for me? Can we personally share with others what he has done for us? That's what she did. She wrote a song. She composed the song. She expressed things from her heart. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. So what can you do in your life? What can I do to express that to other people? What has God done for us? Let me ask you, what has God done for you? Anyone? Peter? Saved your life. Amen. One more? Huh? Saved your life too. Okay. Okay, that was worth repeating. Yeah, I think we can all say that. He saved my life. Right? But that is, these are things, I'm serious, the inspiration for a poem is only as far away as your pen and your paper and writing it down, sitting down and beginning to write it. You may not think of yourself as a poet, but there's a poet in each one of us. And it isn't just that we have great imaginations. It is that we are given a gift by God to express what he has done for us. And you have your own way of doing that. And if it's not a poem, it could be something else that you create. It could be something else that you say. I'll get to that in a second also. So verses 51 to 53 are a complete reversal of human values. So let's look at that briefly. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And so the pride is scattered. The proud seemingly have the upper position in society. But God comes and he reverses that. He scatters the proud. Not the proud or mighty or the rich who have the last word. They do not have the last word. Through Messiah, God is going to overthrow all of these. Through Jesus Christ, he overthrows them all. Next, he removed the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Do you see how God has turned things upside down here? The stress on the removal of real monarchs. These are real monarchs, real people on thrones. There is justice in God for injustice in our world. I wrote a note to myself to share about a certain person that I know very well, and we pray a lot together. And I know that she has been treated unjustly. She's a very, very hard worker, but the people in her employment do not respect or reward that effort at all. So that the person has to wonder how they're going to be able to afford their next meal and how they're going to be able to afford a hospital stay and all of those different things. And we have been talking about and praying about this. And I have been praying for God to move mightily in this person's life so that they will receive what they deserve. In the meantime, that God is present with her, just as we are saying here, right? It doesn't matter because God is with her. I don't like it at all that there has to be a situation affecting someone that I love so much in this way. And I'm praying for God's hand to be in this, but at the same time, I know that she possesses faith in a God who is with her every second of the day and night and is protecting her and watching over her and loves her. And so there's these things going on in the world that seem to have the upper hand. But God is just. God is holy. God is powerful. Right? He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And this is revolutionary, Leon Morris said. The rich are the ones in society expected to be provided for, while the poor expect to go hungry. Poor people expect they don't expect to have enough food. They don't expect anybody to care about them. They don't expect to have what they need to go through each day. They feel like they're just born into it, and that's the way it is. But God turns it around. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And this is what Mary sees in her God. Through Jesus Christ coming, he has shown mercy. And he's coming and showing his mercy to the poor so that they have hope of their lives and they don't feel that those who are rich are going to press down on them all the time. God is in their lives. They have God. They have Jesus. And when you think about it, and if you've ever talked with someone who's in a position like that and they know Jesus Christ, they feel rich. And the disadvantage is not toward them. It's for the others who are rich and don't know God or don't want God. And then finally, the end of this beautiful song of Mary, she says, God helps his people. God helps his people. And that in itself is a word and a reason for rejoicing. Are you in the need of help? Do you know someone in the need of help? Then point them in the direction of God. We do not have any capability to understand the vast power of God and what he can do to help people. It's immeasurable, but it's real. I mentioned Bach to you, talking about what a person could respond to. Johann Sebastian Bach, another composer from Germany. We had Beethoven two weeks ago. Oh, it was last week. And then now we have Johann Sebastian Bach. In my view, Bach is the greatest composer of all time. He was a man of God. Just to give you a little bit of background about him, he was a very talented composer, but he had to actually fight to get the position that he wanted to get in a church where he was going to be what they called the Kapellmeister. He was given the duty to not only prepare music that was composed already for weekly church services, but he had to compose it himself and then teach people the music and then perform it each Sunday. Can you imagine that? We have a hard time sometimes preparing one song that's already been written and bringing together people so it can be brought into worship on a Sunday. He had to compose it. Meanwhile, he had to teach them how to sing it and then make all the copies by hand for all the orchestra members because they had orchestras and they had to learn it together and then they perform it. He also was responsible for teaching theology. One of the requirements for the position of Kapellmeister, a person who was in charge of the music in the church at that time, needed to have a full understanding of the Bible. And not only did they have to know theology, they had to teach it to the people in their choirs, and they had young children in their choirs, and the children were given lessons by the music director of the church. This is the kind of person that Bach was, and so when he wrote music, he devoted every piece to God. And he wrote vast numbers of pieces, right? It was amazing. And there's a very interesting story with this. His music, after he passed away, got lost in the shuffle. And there was a man named Felix Mendelssohn who came across the music of Bach, noticing that a piece called the St. Matthew Passion was being used to pack things for moving. It was used just like tissue paper. And someone had taken the music, the parchment of Bach's music, and had been wrapping it up to store things. And he came across it, and he looked at it, and he said, "This is amazing music." And because of that person, Felix Mendelssohn, who was a believer, he was actually a converted Jew, Bach's music came back into view of society, and it's been used today all throughout the world. And it inspires us. And Bach took the Magnificat of Mary and he created this great music for choir so that people could sing it. And I just want to share one thing personally with you because I'm a musician and I feel a passion about this. When you sing Bach, it becomes very clear that you're going to have to practice. It's not for people to just pick up and just sing through once and you've got it. It takes dedication. It takes study. It takes vocal lessons. And if you're playing the orchestra, music lessons for your instrument. But when you do, and when you commit to practicing and being involved with such, in my view, one of the great things that human beings possess in life, you begin to understand what joy is. You begin to understand what sorrow is because it's all written into the music. It's all written by this theologian, Bach, who took the Bible seriously. And then was, through his genius given to him by God, was able to translate that into rhythms that people would sing and play on instruments that expressed the things that God says in his word. One example, there's a triplet or a trio. It's three notes that come bum, 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 bum. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in a triplet. Provided in that way, and you learn about the theology of the Bible through the triplets. There's one other last example I want to tell you about, which is joy. I never had an association with joy until I sang a piece by Bach that expressed joy in that kind of a rhythm, and I was trying to sing it, and I couldn't get it because it was so difficult, and I was thinking, how am I going to make this work? And then I took the music and I asked Lee Chan to come over and to hold my sides. Actually, she's the one that suggested it. She came over and she held my sides and I had to press my diaphragm here and my lungs against her hands to connect to it so that I would be able to bring out the strength and the power in the music and to be able to perform it. And that connection to here in my lower body here in the middle section to the diaphragm taught me that joy is sung from our gut. It is sung from the deepest parts of our being. It is not something that we just sing up here and it comes out and you're joyful here. It has to come from within us. And those are the things, everybody. Those are the things that God has in store for those who take him seriously. If we are putting in the time, if we're willing to give up of our time and to go into the deeper things in life, right? To see that there is a part of our body that is waiting for you to explore so that you can feel and hear and touch and know God in you. Our bodies are amazing creations of God, but they are not meant for cosmetic value. They are meant for us to experience God in a powerful way. And whether you are a poet or you are an artist, whether you are a musician, whether you are whatever it is that you are, there is something in your work and the things that you're doing that God is desiring for you to explore and to know and then to bring out and share and proclaim. And that's exactly what Mary did. But it's not from our own power. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God wants us here in Grace Church to know that there are things that we carry in our bodies with us each day that we are totally unaware of, but that we are indebted to him to know about and to explore and to dedicate to his glory. So just like every word and every note that was written down by Bach was dedicated to Jesus Christ. What in your life do you do that you can say, this is dedicated to Jesus Christ? It could be a math test. It could be a number. It could be any number of things that you do in your work, whatever it is, you apply that to it now and you say, this is not just something I am doing for my boss. This is not just something I'm doing for other human beings. I am doing this for Jesus. Then your life as a Christian is going to take on a new level of understanding and of beauty. And the earlier that you discover that, and the sooner that you do that now, the sooner you will experience joy. God will envelop you with his love, and you're going to be blessed by his love. And oftentimes, these things come through struggle. If you're going through a hard time and you're struggling, remember that God is with you. And remember that as long as God is with you, it doesn't matter what is happening. He is greater. He is greater, and he brings about miracles when we believe. And so that is what these women, these two wonderful women, Elizabeth and Mary, have given to us. They believe. They believed what the angels told them. They believed God, and they responded with songs. And they're written here in our Bibles for all people to read. I felt compelled this week, as a result of these examples, to memorize 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to... I was telling some people on the prayer call that it really jumped out to me that we could do a dramatic version of it. And so I'm going to share that. But if you can take 1 Corinthians 13 I'm just going to turn to it for a minute and remind you with it what we're talking about there. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's the way it starts. Do you hear God in that? Do you hear the lessons that God is giving to us, the importance of love? Does love have a part of your life? Do you know what love is? We have to, if we're going to live. We have to know what it is if we're going to live. And God is love. Right? And so take this chapter and begin to read it. Make it a part of your life. Start there. And take that and begin to commit it to memory. Say it, speak it, proclaim it. Pray it. Take these words and learn what love is. And then pray for God to use you and to respond in some kind of a way. But give your life to the glory of God. Everything you do. And say, I'm going to start today there. And then learn what joy is truly about. Love's blessing. God wants to bless us. And he loves us so much. I can't stop talking about it, but it's long enough. So we're going to have a responsive song now.